Welcome to today's edition of Front Porch Talks. I'm Grayson Willis. Today's edition of Front Porch Talks took place on Wednesday evening, October 4th, here at Harrisonburg First Church of the Nazarene. It was a college young adult worship night where Pastor Adrian Mills came and shared the word with us.
Y'all are a pretty loud, boisterous group tonight. Hi.
Hi.
How are you guys? Oh, you do speak. That's good. That's good. Hey, let's pray together. God, there's no place we'd rather be than here in your love.
I've sung that song before, and I'm just thinking of the words tonight in my life.
And I just want that to be true for me today. I want to be true that there's nowhere else,
no physical place, nothing emotionally, Lord, that I would desire, spiritually, anything in my life that I would desire more than you. So I just pray that would be true for us tonight. And I don't know where everyone's at in the room tonight. I don't know what their stuff is or their obstacle or what they're up against. But I'm just confident, Lord, that if we make it less about us and more about you, you'll show up. You'll show up. So help us tonight. We're going to dive in a little bit to your word, and I'm fairly confident that nobody in this room needs to hear me say anything, but Lord, we do want to hear from you anytime we come together in worship and hearing your word. So we just ask that you would speak what it is that we need to hear tonight. Thanks that you're faithful, even when we're not, even when we don't acknowledge your faithfulness, Lord, you are faithful, and so we thank you for that. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, hey, I'm going to look at the book of Matthew tonight. So I don't know if you have your scripture, Bible phone app thing or whatever. I think it's always good when we can not just listen to the Word of God, but we can see it and read it. So I'm going to invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 7 with me in kind of the end of the Sermon on the Mount. And a passage that I don't know, it's familiar to me. I don't know, depending on where you are in your journey with the Lord or with the Bible, you might know this passage or you might not. But I want to talk to you tonight about seeking the Lord. And I'm thinking about a time in my life. I don't know if you can think of a time in your life where you were really desperate for something. And that word, we could overuse that word. I'm desperate for a cappuccino. I don't know what you would say. You're desperate, you know. But some of us have been desperate for a bathroom before. I don't think that that's an exaggeration, you know, picturing that. But like what? I don't know. The analogy is always like when you're underwater and you know, I don't know if you're a bad swimmer, good swimmer, but like that next breath, you're desperate for. I don't know when in your life you've ever physically just been desperate for something. You were at the end of your rope. You were urgent. You needed something. And, you know, it showed up or didn't show or whatever the case was. You were desperate for that. I wonder in our spiritual lives how often we're really desperate for God's presence. Most of the time, if I'm being honest, the times I've been desperate for God's presence are when I'm totally at the end of my rope and I don't know what to do. I'm not desperate for his presence on a Wednesday night in October when everything's going fine in my life. Then I'm kind of like, hey, God, you know, what's up? And that's it. I'm not desperate for him because things are fine in my life. And so I've just been asking myself that question. And with that in mind, I want to read Matthew 7. Verses 7 through 11 tonight. There's a lot we could say about this passage. I'm not going to say a whole lot, but I pray some of it's meaningful for us. I'm reading from the NIV, so you just follow along in whatever cool, hip one version that you use, Ebonics version. I don't know what you guys, young people, use, but I'll use the NIV. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open for you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be open. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone, or he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Tonight it would be easy to just talk about prayer. I think prayer is important. I think it's essential. But we make prayer so much about like what we do for 10 or 15 minutes a day, you know, before bed. Or, you know, it used to be, you know, I'm laying down, God, thank you for, you know, that's my prayer life, you know. So I pray it's more than that for you, but I don't want to just talk about that tonight, because I think as soon as we say prayer, we limit that to some portion of our life that either we feel good about or guilty about, or, you know, we don't know how to pray well. And so I just want to talk tonight about seeking God. There's a lot that the scriptures say about seeking God, and the truth that I all the time claim in my life. And it wasn't until I was in college, I was 20-something, that it really hit me that God doesn't desire to hide his will from me. I grew up, and I don't know why, I grew up in the church, but I grew up just believing that God kind of had fun playing games with me. Like, that I would, like his will was some sort of mystery, and depending on what I had for breakfast, or, you know, what I wore to church, I could miss his will. And like he was some like magical magician in the sky. Like, yeah, like pick the wrong door and you missed it. You know, like I just grew up like terrified. I'm like, I don't want to miss his will. I don't want to miss his will. And I don't know why. I mean, it's my junk probably, the reason that I grew up that way. But I just did. And so I grew up almost fearful of God's will. And what if I miss it? What if I can't find it? And what do I do if I've already missed it? And it wasn't until I kind of got later in life that I realized more about who God was and realized that God promises us, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. So what that says to me is that God doesn't desire, he may not always make his will plain to us. We may not know this is going to be my 5-year, my 10-year plan, my 14 steps from here. But he desires his presence to be a reality whenever we seek him. And so we can have confidence in that. We don't have to pray to God like, God, if you're somewhere, no, we can say, Lord, I'm seeking you with my whole heart, and you said I'm going to find you. So I expect to hear from you. I expect that you're going to show up somehow, some way. And so I want to, as we think about these words, I want to think about his presence, God speaking to us. And so I'm super simple when I think about scripture. And some of you, that's good because you're simple like me. And some of you, you're like, so above that. So lower yourself to my level for tonight, all right? And we'll get something out of this. I want to talk to you about two things. I want to talk to you about, when it comes to seeking his presence, what God does. And then I want to talk to you about what we do. Super simple, right? Super simple. So in regards to Matthew 7, verses 7 through 11, some of the most popular maybe verses on prayer, but also some of the most misused scripture that Jesus ever said. I mean, there will be people that will use these verses to justify anything in their life that they want. I want a Lamborghini. Ask and it will be given to you. God, Lamborghini. You know, like, and seriously, there's like, there's preachers like you could watch on the TV, and for $39.99, you can sow a seed into their ministry. No, it's like they use the scripture to be about kind of getting what we want. And that's why I talked about that desperation, because if our relationship with God is about us, then we're really going to misunderstand this passage, because we're going to make this passage all about getting what we want. And the more I study God's word, and I talked about this a little bit Sunday, I know not everybody in the room was here, but I just think we make so much of our journey with Jesus about us. Like, we make bearing fruit about us. Like, look at the fruit that I'm producing. Look at what I'm doing, when it's really just all about giving God glory in our lives. So if seeking God, if our time of praying to him, it has nothing to do with us and nothing to do with what we get out of it and everything to do with just being desperate for his presence, then that changes everything. So I want to talk about what God does. It's clear in these verses that it shows that God is good. You may say, well, how do we know that? Look at, I don't have the verse written down exactly which one, but when it says, which of you, if your son or daughter asks for bread, will give him a stone? What a stupid question, right? Like, Jesus, what are you doing here? Like, of course, if we have a child and they ask for bread, we're going to give them something to eat. What parent you know, is going to say, oh, you hungry? Here, here's a rock. Like, no one does that, Jesus. Thanks for the obvious example. And then he says, which of you, if they ask for a fish, you say, oh, here's a snake. Have fun with that. You know, like Jesus throwing down some humor in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. Like, great, thanks for that. But I love, as you look at a little bit deeper, historically, they would have understood this to say, literally, we think of loaves of bread and we think of this nice Panera loaf, you know, on the shelf that's made of whatever. But oftentimes, many of the loaves that they're talking about would have been very small, a very primitive way of baking bread, you know. So literally, they said some of the bread that they would have had back then would have been about the size of a stone. And so, as Jesus says this, he's clearly communicating that God is good. He doesn't try to give us, when we ask for bread, something that looks like bread that we can't even eat, a rock. He also would say, when we ask for fish, when we ask for food, he's not going to give you a snake. Most who read the scripture, who kind of understood the culture in the day, would say that he's talking about not a snake, but kind of an eel, something that looks like a fish. But in that day and age, to eat an eel would have been unclean. So in other words, they're saying, who, when asking God for sustenance, for food, God's not going to give you, he's not going to mock you. He's not going to give you something that you can't have. Why? Because he's good. And this is what I mean, that it's not really about us. If we just make it about him and we understand who God is, if we start with the fact that God is good, not with my circumstances, not with what I want, not with what I need in this situation, but if we just start, instead of just coming to God and saying, I need this, and I need this, and I need this, and would you do this, and would you show up here, and I'm mad at you for this, and I'm not, we just make it about us. If we just stop that, and we just say, God, I want to start by just admitting that you're good, that you're a good father, that if I ask you for bread, you're not going to give me a rock, you're not going to mock me. You're not going to play some joke on me. You don't take getting joy, God, out of my frustration that you're good. I believe this about you, not just because it's in, but it's throughout Scripture that the heavens and the earth declare the goodness of our God, that this is foundational to who God is. And so if we start there, then that transforms how we seek God and how we pray. Why? Because it's what God does. He's good. He's a good God, and Jesus is clearly giving this terrible, humorous, earthly example to make a really obvious point. But also, it's not just that he's good, but he knows best. God doesn't play tricks on us. He doesn't play games. I was doing some research on this passage. This is really interesting to me. But in this day, in this age, in the culture that Jesus is speaking to, the Greek gods were very prevalent. And so the story goes that there are many legends or stories of the Greek gods of that day. And many of them were not good. Many of them did mock and weren't good, just the essence of who they were. And so I found this story, which I thought was a really interesting example. It said, Aurora, the goddess of the dawn. It's a pretty cool name. The goddess of the dawn. So the story goes in the Greek mythology, and this is the Greek gods of their day. This is the culture that Jesus is speaking to. He's speaking to a polytheistic culture, a culture that embraced many different gods. And so this is the culture that he's speaking to, talking about God being good. So he's talking about Aurora, this goddess of the dawn, falls in love with a mortal man. And so Zeus, another, you know, god, grants her one gift. He tells her, you can have one gift, any gift that you want for your love, your guy, this dude that you fall in love with. You fall in love with a normal guy, you can have one gift for him. And so she chose that he would live forever. Sounds like a really romantic thing. She's a god, she falls in love with a man that's going to die, so she wishes that he could live forever. Except she forgot to add that she wished that he would stay young. And so the mythology, the story says that Zeus grants her wish, and he continues to age and get older and older and older, but he lives forever. This is what they understand of God, that somehow that there's a trick involved here, that he would somehow mock us by giving us some of what we ask for, but not everything, that he would take joy in our defeat. This is the time and the culture that Jesus is speaking to. This is what they believed about gods in their culture. So for Jesus to talk about a God, the God, that is good and that knows best, this is profound to them. This is foundational. I guess I want to ask you this. How many times have you ever prayed a prayer and later on you were grateful God didn't answer it how you asked? That's a weird question to ask. But some of you in this room, like if you've been following the Lord after, like if you think long enough, you could say, yeah. Yeah, there was that boy in seventh grade that I said, Lord, he's the love of my life. I want to, and now I'm like, he's scary on Facebook, you know? Like, I don't know. But like at one point you prayed a prayer and you were like, dear Lord, you have to do this. And later on, he didn't do it. And you're like, I'm kind of glad you didn't listen to me. Like, we think we know everything. We think we've got the whole, you know, and so we come to God because we make it about us, not about him. Make it about us. And we kind of telling him what he's got to do and what he's got to do. And God, why aren't you answering my prayer? And why aren't you doing what I'm telling you to do? And we have to understand, according to Jesus, according to the Sermon on the Mount, that God knows best. He really does. I'll give you a really vulnerable example from my life, something that's really painful, but it's the most obvious example I have of this. Many of you know we were in the process of two different adoption journeys, both disrupted. They didn't just fail. They like crashed and burned like in miraculous ways, like it couldn't have ended in any more catastrophic way. That's just how it did. So first one, international adoption. For about 2.5 years, we pursued who we believed was going to be our daughter. We had her name and her picture. Lauren had like visited her. She was like, you know, everyone in church was praying for her. And it was beautiful. And we prayed all the time, like, God, bring her home. Corrupt government where she was living there in Africa. So many reasons why it was hard, seemingly impossible. But we believed in faith, like God was going to bring her home. This was our daughter. And we prayed, Lord, bring her home. And we prayed and we cried and we wept when we found out that she would not be able to come home for all the legal reasons and all the reasons that we had tried everything we could do. Government wasn't going to let her leave, even though we had legally adopted her according to, it just wasn't going to happen. I remember weeping about it. We find out 2 months later that she actually had a biological mom. We had been lied to the whole time, and she was returned to her mom through a bunch of serious events. So while I was praying, God, bring her home to me, God was like, well, I'm going to bring her home, but I'm going to bring her home to her mom that's actually alive, that actually still wants her, that actually loves her. And I can't tell you how many times I've had to stop and say, God, thanks for not answering my prayer. Laura and I have talked about that. What if we brought this little girl into our home and she knew that her mom was alive and she knew that her mom wanted her? Like, she could have never attached to us. She could have never viewed us as her mother and father. She would have always just known that her real her biological mother was out there and wanted her. And so time and time again, we've had to say like, all right, God, you knew what you were doing. And look, I'm not trying to minimize hurts that you've had in your life. Some of us have prayed for God to heal people and he hasn't. And I don't have a great reason why. Our second adoption journey ended extremely painfully. We were 2 days from getting on a plane to adopt a baby that passed away. And I don't know why that happened. I don't have the reason. I don't know why God didn't answer the prayer. I don't know. And so I'm not trying to make your seeking God be easy, because it's not. We don't always have the questions, but sometimes we have to humble ourselves enough to step back and say, we don't have the whole picture. And if we trust and believe that God is good, and if we trust and believe that he is best, then we can simply seek him and not always worry about how it turns out, not always worry about how he's going to answer, but just trust and believe he will answer. He will move. And I still believe that. In the deepest pain in my life, I believe that God is still moving there. I believe that God is still at work. I don't know. I'll be like 84 wheeling around in my wheelchair and I'll finally be like, oh, I know what that was about. But I believe at some point in my life, God is going to redeem that or show me what that was about, because he's good. He doesn't desire suffering for me. We live in a broken world. We live in a world where there's sin and there's consequences for the things that we do. But God loves you. He loves me. He does not desire for our destruction. So I think when we read this passage, the most important thing we have to know is what God does or who God is. He's good and that he knows best. But also, I want to look at what we do. And I think that's the obvious thing in this passage. The knock, you know, the door, you know, seek and you'll find. Knock, the door will be open. Everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. All right, I'm going to get really geeky on you for a minute. That's not shocking. Those of you that know me, it's not hard for me to play the geek. Quite naturally fill that role. But, okay, so God love it. I took 3 semesters of Greek New Testament in college. Great times. So Every now and then, though, every now and then, almost by accident, you find something really meaningful in Scripture. And so this, again, don't fall asleep because this is geeky for a minute, but I promise you it's going to be good. So there's part of speech, an imperative. You know what an imperative is? Like a command, right? Like if I say, Grayson, eat. Like I'm not just asking you, Grayson, will you eat? I'm commanding you. That's an imperative. Eat. So in the Greek language, in the context like this, Jesus didn't speak English. You know that, right? And so we're translating the New Testament from Greek, from the language it was written in. And so we have to do that and try to, but there's certain words that don't translate right. And so this idea of imperative, these commands don't always translate right. Because in the Greek, there were two kinds of commands. There's a aorist imperative. Again, don't fall asleep. I promise this is relevant, okay? That's like a one-time command. That's like, Josiah, shut the door. Like, that's a one-time command. It's done, and it's over. That's what's called an aorist imperative. But then there's what's called a present imperative. And a present imperative is a command that you should always do or keep on doing. That would not be Josiah, shut the door, because a present imperative would be Josiah, go shut the door and keep shutting the door as he stands there shutting. Like, that's not the essence, right? So we take our English words and try to translate them over, but it just doesn't translate right. Why? Because as Jesus is speaking here, he's not speaking in the aorist imperative. He's not saying knock once, ask once, seek once. He's speaking in the present imperative. In other words, he's saying, go on asking, keep on seeking, please keep on knocking. It's an imperative, but it's an imperative for something that you should do and continue to do. So we look at these things as one-time things. Well, I knocked, God. I prayed for my sister, and she's still a wreck. What do you want me to do, right? Or, God, I seek, you know, I said I was going to seek you, and I went to one once, and I prayed. Now what's up? You know, we make it a one-time thing. Like, I did it, Lord, and now, like, it's a math equation. Like, I sought you, and I've never used that word before in my life, sought you, right? I sought you, and now what? Like, what did you do? But that's not what Jesus is saying. He's saying, go on asking, keep on seeking, please keep knocking. Why? Because when you do that, when you continue to seek him, when you don't give up, when you trust that he's good and that he knows best and you keep on seeking him, the door will be opened. You will discover what it is that God has for you. And maybe on the other side of that, you say, man, God didn't really answer it like I thought, but man, it's actually better. Or somehow this is not at all what I would have planned, but God somehow was up to something that I wasn't aware of. I love the story of Joshua, and I talk about this story too much probably, but in Joshua chapter 6, he comes to the gates of Jericho. And I love this story because it's like it relates so much to my life. And I just want to read the first 5 verses of Joshua 6 to set up the story, and then I'm going to close. It just says this: the gates of Jericho were securely barred because of the Israelites. No one went out and no one came in. Bottom line, Joshua is kind of leading God's people into the promised land. They come up to this city. There's no way to conquer it. They've got, you know, impenetrable forces. This is impossible. But God says, the Lord says to Joshua, I have delivered Jericho into your hands. Well, he's talking past tense about something that hasn't happened yet, which is silly. Like, who can do that but God? I've delivered it in your hands. Well, no, you haven't, because there's a wall there and there's people inside that are scary. And here I am on the outside. Like, you haven't delivered it. Maybe you're going to deliver, but it says, I have delivered Jericho in your hands along with its kings and its men. And then he says, march around the city with your armed men. Do this for 6 days. Most of you know the story. I have 7 priests carry trumpets and ram's horns in front of them. On the 7th day, march around the city with the priests blowing the trumpets. When you hear them sound a long blast on the trumpets, have the whole army give a loud shout. Then the wall of the city will collapse. What I love about the story is Joshua, he kind of gets in on the plan. And a lot of us wish we were like Joshua. We wish tonight, when we were laying down our head, we wish God would just kind of peek back the curtains of heaven. He would just shine a light down and he'd say, Adrian, here's everything you need to know about your life. Here's every step, everything that will happen. The hard thing that you're going up against, here's how I'm going to deliver you through that. Here's the cliff notes. Do you guys even use that anymore in school? I don't even know. Here's the cliff notes to my will for your life. You don't even have to read the whole thing. Here it is in like 5 paragraphs. It's all the good stuff. We wish God would do that. But the problem is, Joshua, and if you read the story, he goes, but at no point do we ever hear that Joshua tells his men what's going to happen. He tells his men, get up and march. So they don't know the plan. They don't know what God's going to do. They just have to trust. So I like to tell the story, but can you imagine the guy getting up to go to war? He's like, here I am going out to fight the war. All right, yeah, good luck, honey. Good luck out there on the battlefield. Go get them. And yeah, get out there to the battlefield, take down the walls. And Joshua's like, no, we don't need our weapons today. We're just going to march. Really? All right. So they march around the city. And then Joshua's like, that's it for today, guys. Good work. Good march there. Good high step. You made good time. Everybody, I'll see you back here, 6 a.m. sharp. And maybe for a day or two, they would keep doing that. But after a while, somebody has to say, like, excuse me, this is stupid. This makes no sense. We're warriors. We're not a marching band. You know, like, this is not going to work. Are we going to march enough until the foundation gets weak? You know, like, what is the plan here, Joshua? And at no point ever, now he could have had a private meeting and said, this is what God told me, so listen. But at no point ever in Joshua chapter 6 do we see that he tells anybody else what's going on other than show up and let's march until the seventh day. And finally, and I don't know, there's got to be at least one person that didn't show up for the seventh day. They have to be like, I'm done. I cannot march around that city one more time with my little bugle. I'm not going to do it. Like, I'm out. And can you imagine, like, I'm there. I've been there in my prayer life. I've been there in seeking God. I've been there as I've prayed for people in my life right now that don't know the Lord, and I'm just tired of praying for them. I've been there over things in my past that are hurting me, and I don't understand what God's doing there. I've been there where I've said, God, I've prayed, and I've prayed, and I've been obedient, and I've done everything you asked me to do, and the wall is not falling down. I'm out. Like, good luck on your wall situation, because I'm not a part of this anymore. And that's where I relate. Like, that's, I would be the one that's like, I'm not in anymore. But for those that continue to show up, for those that continue to trust God, on the seventh day, they still didn't have to fight. They just blew their horns, and the walls came down. And God did everything he said. He said, I've delivered Jericho into your hands. And he did it. So the thing that convicts me, and the thing as I read these words from Jesus, I ask myself all the time, how many times am I time seeking God, am I times praying, have I just stopped at lap number 6? How many times have I, and I've been faithful, and I've trusted him, and I believe that he's good, but 6 times around the wall, and I'm like, I'm out. I can't do this anymore, God. I don't know what you want from me. I'm not seeing the results. I'm not seeing the fruit. I'm not seeing the answer to my prayer, and I give up. And that convicts me a lot, because I'm just going to be honest that that's me. That's me way too much. And so I don't know about you, but when I hear Jesus say, keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking, the one who keeps on seeking will find me. To the one who keeps on knocking, the door will be open. And oh, by the way, who of you that if you ask for bread, your father, your mother would give him a stone? By the way, how many of you, if you would ask for fish, would your mother or father give you a snake? Well, you are evil inherently, right? But my heavenly Father, who is not evil, desires to give good gifts. He desires to bless you. He desires to come through. He desires to tear down the walls in your life. But you have to keep knocking. You have to keep seeking. You have to keep trusting that he is good. God, I just pray tonight for these things I've said. I don't know who it's for. I don't know what it's about. I'm just so certain that each one of us in this room can stand and say, yep, I need that to be true tonight in my life. I need to believe that I've been lap after lap after lap, and maybe 6 times is an understatement. It feels like 60 times. But I'm committing tonight that I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to stop seeking. I'm not going to stop asking. I'm not going to stop knocking. God, forgive us when we make prayer about us, about getting what we want, about everything turning out. When I seek you, God, I just want it to be more about who you are, about understanding that you're good and believing that you don't want to mock us, Lord, when we ask you for something. You don't want to trick us. You're not the God, the magician up there trying to psych us out. That's not you. That's not who you are. And so I want to be better at just seeking you for who you are and trusting you. And if you tell me to keep on knocking and keep on seeking, I want to do it. Even when I don't see results, even when the wall hasn't come down yet. And so, Lord, I'm praying for family members that don't know you tonight. Lord, I'm praying for maybe some of us, we're praying for a habit, a hurt in our life that we haven't been able to give up. We're not able to let go of. Some of us, we're praying into a future that we can't see yet and we don't understand. And it just seems confusing to us. We're praying into hurt from the past that we just, it's not clear. We don't understand. I'm there, Lord. I don't understand everything that's happened, but I'm just standing today in faith, trusting that you're good. And that if I'm willing to keep on seeking, keep on knocking, Lord, the door will be open. That if we're willing to keep on walking, Lord, you will tear down the walls in our life. We love you, Lord, and we're just grateful to be here. We're grateful for the opportunity to be changed and to be challenged by your word because we believe that it is life for us. And so we love you and we thank you. In your name, amen.